Thank you, Terry. Thank you, praise team. That was awesome. If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. If you did not bring your own copy of God's Word with you today, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. It looks like this, or it might be black, but it's right there in between the hymnals. Take one out. We believe that I want you to read along with me. I want you to make sure it's right there in God's Word, whatever we talk about today. Whenever we dive into the Word of God, we challenge folks to follow along with us. Now, maybe you didn't bring a copy of God's Word because you don't have one personally. I want you to do me a favor, and I want you, after we finish today, to close it up and take it with you. Take it with you because it's important. We believe it's very important for every household, for every person to have access to the Word of God. So it's our free gift to you today. Take it with you, and we would love for you to have that. But we're looking at Acts chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, it's in the New Testament. You can always turn to my favorite book of the Bible, Table of Contents. And that's where I go quite frequently and find those books. But it's in the New Testament, Acts. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you're getting close, so you're right up there. So right there, Acts chapter 1. As we begin today to talk about a series, The Church, Then and Now. The Church, Then and Now. It is important to realize who we are. As we gather as a church, or as we go to church, or as we do church, or as we try to be the church, we here at Parkwood believe that you are not called to just go to church. Anybody can go to church. We're called to be the church. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. And in fact, it's a difference that even some people in church miss. And that is go to church as opposed to be the church. We are challenging you these next few Sundays as we look into the book of Acts to be the church. In fact, a lot of times the criticism that comes to the church from the world or from even those who are a religious bent is that why can't the church be like the church when Jesus was here? You know, when the church first, let's get back to what it's the basics and what it's all about. All right, and so we're going to address that issue and talk about what church is supposed to be today, what church was then, and what it is now. We're going to talk about the essentials of being the church. Obviously, we exist 2,000 years later. We got all kinds of things, from computers to everything else, that they didn't have 2,000 years ago that make a difference. But what is it that the church needs to still be? What is the nucleus, the DNA of the church? That I agree with some of the critique of the church today, many churches have gotten away from. So what is it? What is a church? As we look at the church today, we find the good. We find things like Amanda talked about just a moment ago, that the church is out there on the cutting edge of feeding the community, feeding the poor, and we're there on the front lines of disaster relief. You see the people out there helping, giving comfort, giving direction to a world that needs direction. So there are good things that are out there about the church. Of all the criticism that the church receives, the church is doing great things out there in the community. But there's also bad, isn't there? And that's what most people see, because that's what makes the news, the bad news. And so we find people that in the name of God, in the name of religion, in the name of church, go out and do horrible things, whether it's violence against creation, or violence against people that don't think like them, or a validation of their own ideas. We find that people use religion to do many things. Some of the most horrible atrocities of our world history have happened in the name of God or in the name of religion. And we need to recognize that, but we also need to recognize that that is not what the church is. And that is not what it is all about. So for a little bit of history, can you just bear with me a moment? That once Jesus was here on the earth and he rose again from the dead, the church was formed by him, and it was formed in a time where they had religious persecution. It was persecution that defined the first church. even in the 300s, it wasn't until in AD 300s that Constantine, the world ruler at the time, decided that he accepted Christianity and made it a part of the whole world. And his mother, Queen Helen, went throughout Israel and built cathedrals on every holy spot that she could think of or anybody else could think of, and they still, many stand this day. But it was in the 10th and the 12th centuries that in response to the Turkish aggression and the Muslim community's aggression against Israel, that in Europe the leader of the time called the Crusades into play. And in the name of God, in the name of the church, the crusade, and trying to protect the things that they felt holy, they ended up slaughtering many people. And in one of the most violent uprisings in the name of God that ever happened, called the Crusades. But throughout that time, there was a bead of people, those who knew what the church was, and that we were called to be the church. And underground, in basements, in fields, in farmhouses, in other places, and sometimes in the quiet corners of cathedrals, they would gather together and they would pray to the God of the universe. They would pray to the Creator. They would pray to the God that Jesus represented when he came and walked this earth. They would pray that God would continue to show his love through the church. John Wycliffe, which might be a familiar name to you if you have an upbringing through the church, John Wycliffe in the 1300s decided he would translate the Word of God into the language of the people, and because of that, he was burned at the stake. And still today, people are persecuted. In the 1500s, there was a Protestant Reformation, and as people tried to get the Word of God into people's hands, and then we know about coming to the New World in pursuit of religious freedom, to come here where they could be the church, and where the church wasn't politically controlled and they didn't have to do what they were told, but they could go to the Lord and be directed by him. And our very foundation of our country was founded on those pursuits. So that's some history. So what is the church? Let's define it. And before we read this scripture today, it's very important that we have a clear definition. Let me tell you first what it is not. Because if you go to Webster's Dictionary, there's about five or six definitions when you look up the word church. And it begins with one of the most obvious ones. The church is not a building. You say, well, this is a church. Yeah, okay, it is. That's what people call it. But that's not what the church is. It's not a building. It's not a pretty place to come and worship. Okay? It's a building. This is just a building. The church is more than that. The church is also not a country club. It's not a place where a group of people can just come together and just fellowship, and they can all drink coffee and slap each other on the back and even give hugs and high fives like we do on Sunday morning. That's not what the church is. The church is not what you hear by many people say, a man-made institution. Oh, you know, I love God and I love the church, but I don't like the church the way we've done church. You know, the man-made institutional church. The church is not a man-made institution. It's not that. Not like governments and things around that we have made. It's also not a religion, you know. It's not about rules and regulations and rituals. We can find that anywhere. What we are seeking to do is define the church for what it really is. So here, let me give you a definition this morning. What is the church? In short, and very short, the incarnational body of Christ in the world, of which he is the head, individually gifted and all commissioned as ambassadors with the message of reconciliation on behalf of Jesus Christ. And you say, man, that's a mouthful. Oh, I've left out a ton. Now, let me break that down, because it's important for you to see each and every part of that before we get started today. The incarnational body of Christ in the world. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, It says this: now you are a part of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. We are a part of the body of Christ. When Jesus said, I want the church, I want to reach the world and change the world through the church, he said, you are my body. You are the body of Christ. You are Christmas to the world around us. We talk about God taking on flesh and coming down and showing us who he was, making an impact, invading our world, laying aside the heavenly wonders of heaven and coming and busting into our world and becoming one of us so that we could see more clearly who God is. And God says the church is called to do that from now on. When Jesus was ascended, and we'll find that in a moment, you are called now to be the body of Christ, to be his hands and feet. You are called to feed the poor, to clothe the hungry, to be his words, his voice in the world around us, to be his body. But let's be reminded that as we are his body, that he is the head. That's why we put that into the definition, of which he is the head. In Colossians 1:18, it says it as plain as day, and he is the head of the body. Not you, not preachers and pastors. Christ is the head. How many churches are ruled by a committee, or they're ruled by the pastors or the whatever, the executives or the deacons or all that? That is not the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And if there is a church that exists and its head is not Jesus Christ, it is not the church. The church's head is Jesus Christ. The head of Parkwood Baptist Church, this local body, is Jesus Christ. And we're all servants of him. Not only is he the head, but everyone has a part. The Bible tells us that everybody is individually gifted. Everybody. You're all called to be a part of the church. You say, no, I'm on the outskirts. I want to just watch from the grandstands. I just want to go to the game. I don't want to play in the game. I want to watch on TV, but I don't want to be a part of it. You don't have that choice, not if you're a part of the church. To be the church, you have to be. Each one is individually gifted by the manifestation, it has a manifestation of the Spirit, this verse says, for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit of message of wisdom, another, and it talks about, you got something, see? You got something to give, and every single person that sits in this room right now is a part. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of his church, and have a part in it. Everyone has a part. Everyone also does their part with one purpose. Unity is essential, all commissioned as ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. You know, it's not hard to get to be a part of something, but it's hard to be a part of something with other people. You know, I heard somebody say, you know, church isn't bad if it wasn't for the people. You know, people are so annoying. Some people say, well, I don't go to church because, you know, church is filled with hypocrites. Well, thank God it is, because we're all hypocrites. We're all imperfect beings. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Thank goodness the church is for imperfect hypocrites. People who are striving to be like Christ. People who are striving to live the world the way that God wants them to live, and yet sometimes can't. And they don't do the things that they actually say and profess. And they say, I want to be a person who follows Christ and does what Christ says and walk in his footsteps, but I just don't always do it. That's what being a hypocrite is. The church is filled with imperfect people, yes, and the challenge is that we all do our part, but we do it together with one purpose, unified, not uniform. Oh, let's all go and be robots and wear the same uniform and do all that. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, no. That's not what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to be uniform. He calls us to be unified. And that means in my uniqueness, in my particular gifting, with your uniqueness and your particular gifting, we work together to accomplish God's purposes. That's team. That's unification. We're all called to do that. That's the church. And that's one message, folks. One message. It's a message that says it is the reconciliation on behalf of Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 5:18. Do we have that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:18, that we are not only individually gifted, we work together in unity, but we have one message, and that is the reconciliation. We're commissioned as ambassadors. Ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. You know, we represent God. An ambassador represents the head of the body. It represents you. You speak for God. You act for God. You do these things on His behalf. And what He calls us to do is to give the message of reconciliation. I'll tell you what. That involves feeding the poor, and that involves housing the homeless. But as Amanda would know, and amen, that is more than just doing that. It is doing that to the glory of God for the purpose of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of reconciling people together with God. That's God's purpose, to reconcile a broken world to Himself. And we get to be a part of it. One message. And what for? The glory of Christ alone. The glory of Christ. Wow. Okay, so there we go. That's kind of our definition. We're going to work through that through the next few weeks as we look in the book of Acts. The book of Acts records the beginning of the church, that first church that everybody wants to be like. So we're going to read, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to talk about it briefly. In my former book, this is the Dr. Luke, who is speaking. He writes the book of Acts. He wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke. This is volume 2, which is the book of Acts. So if you didn't know that, Luke wrote this. Same guy who wrote the book of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do, to teach, until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He had said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we unpack these words written so long ago, I pray this day that as You spoke them to the very formation of the church, that we as the church today would hear them again fresh and new, and that we would find ourselves in a place where we can join You in the work that You have set before us in this community and in this world. Thank You, Father, for that honor and privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, one of the very first thing, I titled this message, Having a Clear Mission. If a church is going to be the church that it's supposed to be, if we're going to be the church and not just go to church, we have to have a very clear mission. Our mission is as clear as the day one when Jesus formed the church. The beginning of the church is as simple as this. The background is that Jesus Christ came into this world. We're going to celebrate it at Christmas. God revealed Himself in a way clearer than we've ever seen Him before. He took on flesh, it says in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came, He clearly revealed who God was and is. And while doing that, sacrificed Himself for us, that we might be restored to Him, that we might be saved. The founder is as simple as this, then. It's God himself through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. These first few verses talk about the fact that this is not just a guy, a religious guy, who was killed and martyred and started a new religion. You can go to where Jesus was buried and it's empty. This is something different. This is God himself alive, again, conquering death. There is no tomb. There is no place to lay the flowers. There is no place to build a pillar. Jesus Christ is alive. We believe in the living God. He is the founder of the church himself. It is Jesus himself who said, "It's through the church that I will reach the world. It's through the church that my message will go forth. It's through the church that people will come to know who I really am." You are the body. You are his body. Wow. Jesus is the founder. It's not a man-made institution. Now, man has done many things to it. We have twisted it and destroyed it and used it in ways that are terrible. But let me tell you this right now, folks. We did not invent church. Well, I'm religious. I believe in God. I just say, you know, it's between me and God, and so I just like doing my own thing. I don't like going to church, being with everybody else, because then I got to kind of fit in. I just do my own thing. Okay, not the church. Yeah, not the church. No Lone Rangers. The Bible is clear that God made it so that we all work together, and that there is no part, including you, you're not the exception, that can get along without the rest of it. Just as if I cut off my finger and put it in a drawer, it's not in there doing all kinds of things, dialing the phone, doing all kinds of... No, it doesn't do anything without the rest of the body. Okay? But it's just as ridiculous when somebody says, my religion's between me and God and only me and God, and I don't have to go to church. I can just exist on my own, pray on my own, read the Bible on my own. I'll grow on my own. I'll get closer to God on my own, and I don't ever have to go to church. Wrong. Can you hear that? Wrong. We got to help people understand that it's in by being together that holds people accountable, that keeps us healthy. You can never grow as close. Can you get to know the Lord? Can you come to Christ without being a part of a church? Yes. But you can never grow, never become all you were meant to be without it. The scripture's clear about that, cover to cover. You want to talk more about that? We don't have time this morning. I'd love to talk to you more about it. You need to be a part of a local body of believers. You need to. Doesn't matter if it's here at Parkwood or you got another church you're more comfortable at, you want to go somewhere. But you got to be a part of a group of people. It's part of your spiritual health and well-being. If it's here, awesome. We love it. But someplace you need to be a part. Jesus, God himself, founded the church. The formation of the church, Jesus is forming it right here. He's saying, hey guys, we're going to start with you. We're going to start with you. I want you to wait for a little bit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to baptize you. We're going to get to you. And it's when you're meeting together that it's going to happen. Don't go splitting out everywhere. Hold on right here. I'm going to bring power down on high, and you are going to be the body. You are going to be how we work this out. So he gathered it, and his commission to the disciples was to continue his work. So what is our mission? What's our clear mission as a church? Let's just quickly say that it's always easier when we're defining something to start maybe with what it's not. You know what and it happens right here. So in verse 6, look at verse 6 in that first chapter. It says that the disciples, they're gathered together with the risen Jesus. And he's saying, you wait around and the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon you. And everybody goes, wow, this is cool. So they're sitting around there and they got this risen Savior, the risen King. And they say, so is now when you're going to trash this world? Huh? You going to show them who's boss now? Yeah, we're on your team. I'm on your side, Jesus. Let's go. You're going to march now? Is this where you show the world what it's really made of? Is this where you give everybody what they deserve? Is this when you're going to bring the kingdom of God? Huh? Is that what it is? Gosh, we love that. When we're on the right side, we love that, you know? I'm on your side, Jesus. You go ahead. I'm following you. Take them. You know what our mission is not? Our mission is not our own agenda, no matter what it is. It's not our own agenda. Some, you know, I bet you have a lot of great ideas. I do too. I have a lot of great ideas. You have an idea what the church is, what the church should be, what the church should do? I'll bet you do. If we had a suggestion box, we could stuff it today, couldn't we? Here's what the church ought to be doing. This is what the church ought to be doing. I got a lot of great ideas. But you know what? That's not what the deal is. The disciples, they wanted Jesus to win. They wanted to go ahead and conquer this evil, the evil government at that time that was had them oppressed. And he's, you know, is now the time you're going to slap those Romans around? Jesus corrects them right away. It is not your business. That's not what it's about. It's not about your agenda or what you think ought to happen. It's not about times and dates. It's not about details like that. I'll worry about the time and dates. I'll worry about when this world's going to come to end. And by the way, it's not about conquering the world. In fact, FYI, it's about loving the world. Not about conquering the world. Where in the world did Christians get the idea that when we leave church, we strap on our weapons and we start tearing down the world and attacking the people that we deem as evil and doing things in the name of God that God has no part in? Love the world. Don't conquer the world. So he gave those disciples a little bit of a slap down right there. And then he gave them the mission. You want to know what the clear mission is? It's not going to take us long. Clear mission is as simple as this: to be witnesses. That's it. We don't have to get complicated. We don't have to go into rocket science. We don't have to have 12 points to an effective church. We don't have to say, this is what the church has to do. It has to do this program, that program, and that program. Because it's not about programs. It's not about programs or anything like that. It's not about budgets. It's not about prosperity. It's not about your own power. You shall be my witnesses. So let's break it down real quick. How are we supposed to be his witnesses? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit? That's right. Not your own power, not by your money, not according to what you can do. The Bible's full of people, God taking people who didn't think they could do anything and using them to do great things. For who do you do it? It says, you shall be whose witnesses? My witnesses. Who's speaking? Jesus. Whose witnesses are you? Jesus Christ, you shall be my witnesses. You're not your own witness. You're not the witness of Parkwood. Hey, look what Parkwood did. You know, I appreciated Amanda's thank you about how Parkwood has been involved in Facets from the beginning. That is truly a privilege. Not something that we deserve credit for. It's something that God is doing, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. Friends, we don't do it for Parkwood. We don't do it for ourselves so we can pat ourselves on the back. We do it for the Lord. My witnesses, not on your own, not for your own good, not for the church's good. What do we do? We're witnesses. People say, I don't know anything. I don't know enough Bible. I don't know what this is. You know, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 2 days or 2 decades or 80 years. You're a witness. You know what a witness does in the court? They don't make up stuff. Well, I guess some of them do, but they're not supposed to. What is a witness supposed to do? Could you tell us what you know? Well, I don't know enough. Well, what do you know? Well, I know God loves me. Oh, there you go. Can you share that with somebody? Well, I know God forgave my sins. I know that he changed my life. I know he's going to give meaning to my life. I don't know how. I don't understand it all. I can't quote the Bible verse. Maybe you've hardly ever been in church. But friend, you know what? You can be a witness. A witness is somebody who just shares what you know. Something you've experienced. Something you've seen. Here, I don't know, but this is what the witness is. There was a blind man. Jesus healed him. And after he healed him, Jesus kind of disappeared into the crowd. And the people started giving him a hard time. Hey, we know you were blind, but now you see. But how did that happen and who did it? He said, I don't even know the guy's name. And they said, come on, you must know his name. You must know where he is and what he did. I don't know any of that. But here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. And you know, that was the greatest testimony in the Bible. I was blind, but now I see. He didn't even know Jesus' name. Gosh, we at least know Jesus' name. Oh, I don't know enough. I can't be a witness for Christ. Yes, you can. A witness shares what they know. I love it. Where do we share it? Where do we share it, people? The world. Jerusalem, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. Today, you start where you are. You start where you are. I love this when it comes to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the feeding of the hungry or the clothing of the homeless. We don't just go around the world sending 20,000 meals to feed those who are hungry. We also feed people who are hungry right here in Fairfax County. We start where we are. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go out. I don't want to go to the deepest, darkest place in South America or Africa or Asia. I don't want to do that. I can't afford to do that. I'm here. This is where I live. And start there, Jesus says. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know where they were? Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, right here. Okay, folks, here's the map. Here's the red dot. It says, you are here. Start. Start. Well, when I get here, when I do this, when I get this far away, when I get a place to live, when I do this, when I get this amount of money, when I finally retire, when I do this, I'll do something for the Lord. Wrong. The mission is clear in the church that you start where you are. With what you have and do what you can. Start where you are with what you have and you do what you can. I love the end of this passage that we just read because, you know, I mean, they're with the risen Jesus. Jesus gives them this very clear mission, and then he rises into the clouds. I mean, what kind of, it's like a freak show. You don't know what to expect. They're all looking. They're going, wow. 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 Did you? And it takes an angelic intervention to get these guys to stop looking at the sky. Do you realize that? You know, angels only come when God really needs to get your attention. All right? So here they are. Who knows how long those guys would have stood there? I don't know. I mean, they're fishermen, so they got a lot of patience. Wow. All of a sudden, two angels appear. Guys! Hello! You know? There's 10 minutes we're never getting back. Hey, start. What are you waiting for? Why are you looking at the clouds? Jesus is still there. Jesus is coming back. Jesus, he's going to empower you. Your job is to be the body now. Start being the witnesses. You can't be the witnesses staring at the sky. You can't be the equivalent today is church and retreats and Bible studies, and we like to come, and that's a good thing. They're wonderful things that empower us and everything, but we want to just stay. And look at the beautiful cross and the beautiful globe and the candles and things. And we go, wow, isn't this pretty today? Wow. I love church. I do too. But let's not wait till the angels come to say, get out of here, people. Church is over. Come on. When the time is done, get out. Take it into the world. Be on mission. You have a very clear mission to be my witnesses. You can't do it in here. You got to get out there. The world needs to see what the church is because you know what they think it is? They think it's a building. They think it's a country club. They think it's a man-made institution. All of those things that we talked about before, and it's none of those things, but no one will ever change their view of it until they hear a witness. So let's call forth a witness. And the angels were doing that to these guys. Start the work. Start being a witness. Then you start being the church. And that's what it's about. Not going to church, but being the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray, oh God, that you would convict our hearts, that we would be the church and not just be at the church. That, Lord, you would forgive us where we failed you, where we haven't gone out there to be your hands and feet, or where we have been your hands and feet, but we've given a terrible testimony and witness. We've witnessed to ourselves and our own self, our shortcomings as opposed to who you are. God, we can share. Amidst our shortcomings, we can talk about someone greater, and that's you. Thank you, God, for that. We pray now that you would allow us to connect with you and know exactly what we need to do to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.